Songs this morning, weren't they? And you did well singing them too. Thank you for using your voice. And I thank God for giving me my voice. I feel like I'm on the mend. If you have your Bible and want to find Philippians, we're at the tail end of chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I invite you to notice in your bulletin that insert the half sheet of paper that gives you some spots if you care to capture the thoughts of our time in God's Word today. These three or four verses really are capstone to a great chapter in this book. Beginning in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we're going to hear in these four verses God's description of what worthy conduct is all about, what it looks like. And I hope that God will equip you, challenge you, convict you if need be, encourage you if that's what you need and I need to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word gospel is used some five or six times in this first chapter. It's as if Paul can't get over the good news. That's what gospel literally means, the good message. And when we learn that we who deserve hell because we are sinners have been afforded a grace-paid forgiveness through the cross of Christ, it's good news. It's good news to hear. And as Paul has talked about the gospel and the good news, he finds it in verse 5, as a source of fellowship. It's frankly, it's the center around which we gather. You can be a part of all kinds of organizations, good organizations, where you will find other reasons for gathering. It may be to cheer on a sports team. It may be to protect a community through fire or emergency care. It may be to educate the citizenry of our village. Those are valid and valuable things. But when it comes to the people of God, the center part is the good news that we are sinners saved by grace. So we enter this door into this building, frankly, on common ground. It doesn't matter whether you went to the biblical counseling conference or not, although you better start thinking about it. And thank you for helping us, Pastor Brian, to be thoughtful about that. But frankly, we are here because of the gospel. It is our source of fellowship. Verse 7, it is to be defended and confirmed. Paul was doing that with his own life's blood in a prison in Rome, defending the gospel and confirming that it was valid and real. The gospel is able to be furthered. It can be moved along in a community, in a life. And so we're listening to these words today because we want the gospel, the impact of Christ, to go further in our lives. I surrender. What was those three-letter word? All. That includes a lot. I don't know if there's areas that have been cordoned off in your life from God's influence, but the gospel is meant to impact all of us, our thoughts, our mouth, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, our hearts, our attitudes, and on it goes. Our recreation, our employment, our health, our relationships. And so it's to be furthered. And this gospel, this epistle rather, of Philippians is so helpful in helping us to see the excellent things that we need to choose as the gospel goes further in our lives. In verse 27, where we are today, it's centered on Christ. Did you notice that? In verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This isn't the good news of People's Baptist Church, although thank God for this church. It is the good news of the Christ of Calvary and the one who's coming again one of these days for you and for me. It's centered on Christ, the gospel is. And the last part of verse 27, it's the target of our faith. For Paul ends that verse with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's what we place our feet of faith solidly on the bedrock of Jesus Christ and Him alone, His forgiveness, and His promises in the Word of God. And so what a rich word we find here in these four verses and in this whole chapter of Philippians chapter 1. And now we're called on to live in light of all of that, conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. When I heard the word conduct, I thought of several things. I thought of this. There's wires that are around here, thankfully, that conduct electricity, that lead the power down proper sources. And so that's one way that we could conduct ourselves. But that's not the way that this verse is calling us. A conductor. Ann and I are looking forward some time, maybe down the road, to taking a long train trip across the northern part of our American states. We'll see if that ever happens, but I bet you I'll meet a conductor. And he'll say, "Get on board, Mr. Depew. Get on board, Mrs. Depew. We're pulling out in 2 minutes." He would conduct us to our proper spot on that train. But that's not what this word means. I love conductors who can make all of these disparate voices and instruments come together in beautiful harmony. It's an amazing thing to me to see some one person bring all of this into chaotic order, a conductor. But that's not what we're talking about today. Paul, in the New King James Translation, says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And here, if you're taking notes, is the first spot to maybe capture something. Conduct is the way I live on earth as a result of being a citizen of heaven. I conduct myself not according to the drumbeat of the culture around me, but according to the drumbeat of the Spirit of God within me, according to the tracks, the rails of the Word of God in front of me. I am a citizen of heaven as well as a citizen of this earth. It's why on this platform we have two flags. We are going to submit, as the laws are righteous, to this citizenry. But if there is a conflict, we will bow the knee to the citizenship that we have in heaven, to the commander-in-chief of our souls, won't we? And so to conduct myself in a way that shows that I have dual citizenship is what Paul is calling on us to do. He will later on in this same book say this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so our ears are attuned not so much to the White House, but the one who's going to be coming on the white horse for those who trust him and going to judge those who refuse him. Our conduct is the way we live because we are citizens of heaven. And we are to conduct ourselves worthy, Paul, through the Spirit of God, calls us in verse 27 too. Worthy does not mean that I try to deserve Christ. It rather means that Christ is of infinite worth. And so I live like he is of infinite worth. I live like it. I talk like it. I think like it. I sing like it. I speak like it. On it goes. I live as though I really believe that Christ is of infinite worth to me and to those around. And so we're called to live that way, worthy of the gospel. Paul lived it out. He's going to say later on in this book, "What things were gain to me, these things I counted loss." And he had just gotten done listing all kinds of resume enhancement things for Paul. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to turn my back on that in deference to the infinite worth I've found in Jesus Christ." He goes on, "Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." So this is one of those excellent things to choose, to conduct myself worthily. "For whom I have suffered," Paul writes, "the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And so there's a putting off and there's a putting on of something of greater value. He says, "And to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The good news is, you and I don't have to answer the question, how much righteousness is enough? How much more attending church do I have to do? How much more do I have to give in the offering plate? How many good deeds to the lady crossing the street do I have to pull off before I'm right with you, God? The answer is simply this: there's one who is fully righteous, and I am in him. And not that I don't do those things that God says are righteous, but I don't use those to gain his favor. I live in light of his favor, and those things come out. I conduct myself worthy of that Savior. And so when we live worthy of the gospel of Christ, in these four verses, Paul outlines several things. I noticed four of them. Let me help you see at least what I saw. Maybe you'll see more from God's word by his Spirit. When we live worthy of the gospel of Christ, we will stand fast publicly. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, Paul speaking of his comings and goings, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit. By the way, the word there, that I may hear of your affairs, in our culture now, when you hear the word affair, it definitely tends to have a negative connotation, doesn't it? It's not talking here about sexual sin. It's talking about literally the perimeters of my life, the things that surround me. Paul is saying that when I come, I want to hear about the things that surround you, the things that are your testimony that you, number one, stand fast publicly. The word literally means to be a citizen, an upstanding citizen of the kingdom of God. You will stand fast publicly. And so you and I are called to persevere. That's part of our conduct worthy of Christ. Oh, there's a first flush of joy that comes when we are forgiven of our sins and we recognize that we are accepted in Christ. There's a first joy that comes when we maybe associate ourselves with a body of believers here. But you know what? As time goes on, and as sin continues to have sway over us and amongst us, it can be hard to be a joyful Christian. We can be tempted to just throw over our faith in Christ and our relationship with other Christians. And maybe some of you are wrestling with, oh man, I don't know if I want to be around Christians anymore. I don't know if I want to be known as a Christian. I mean, whatever maybe you're struggling with, I want to challenge you. Let Paul, through the word, challenge you again today that you would stand fast, that you would persevere no matter who does or who doesn't see you. You know what it is to serve and not be noticed, don't you? To have put in preparation and have done your very best and not a single person says a kind thing to you. Not because maybe they don't think kindly of you. We just get busy. You know, I have to ask myself that question all the while. Who am I serving? I'm serving Christ for the sake of the gospel. God, help me to stand fast. Just to be serving no matter if they show up or they don't. Like Paul says, you know what, I may be able to come or I might not be able to come. But whether I come or I'm not, I want to hear of your perimeter things, that your affairs are of this, that you stand fast. In one spirit, he's identified the spirit back in verse number 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, the very Spirit given to me when I was saved is to empower me to be like Jesus, who persevered through everything that was thrown in his path. And now we who are his followers are going to live our lives worthy of that Savior in one spirit. And he goes on and says, with one mind. And guess whose mind it is that we're supposed to be like? Look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what mindset I should have and you should have, follow the notes and the path and the steps of Jesus Christ, right? So if I live worthy of this good news Savior, I will stand fast like he did in one mind. Not like chapter 4, verse 2, and we're going to run into these little named people. I implore, he says, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul had to, can you imagine having your name in Scripture as being somebody who was not having the right mindset, wow, that's bad press. That's bad publicity. That's what I don't want to be. I want to be known for Christ-likeness. I want to stand publicly. Do you stand firm publicly and fast? So when we live worthy of the gospel of Christ, we will stand fast publicly. When we live worthy, we will also, verse 27, strive together in unity. Again, the word strive may have a negative meaning to you. It sounds like, you know, two siblings boxing it out in the bedroom, striving. Oh, there they are, striving again together. Well, this is a healthy strife. This is a healthy laboring. It's an athletic word. It means being on the same team. It means going for the same goal. We live worthy, and when we do, we will strive together in unity, according to verse 27, last part of that verse, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We will link arms for gospel show and tell. Do you remember doing that in kindergarten? We're going to have show and tell tomorrow, kids. Bring in something to show and tell us about it. I don't know what you remember bringing in, but probably it was some toy or some gift that you'd gotten for Christmas or a birthday present or something like that. Something special to you, show and tell. And Paul uses the word to see and hear in verse 27. He says, when I come, I want to see I want to hear. And look down in verse number 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. In other words, Paul seems to be not only asking them to live in such a way that they are on the same team, that when they show themselves in public and when they are told about, that people recognize they're in unity. But he says, I want you to know that I'm that way too. I live so that whether people see me or hear me, they know that I'm on the same team as you. I'm working for the same gospel. Jesus had commanded that to his followers, and Paul's just living it out here. He says, a new commandment I, Jesus, give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, let's pause right there. Let's remember what it took for Jesus to love me and you, and what it required of him to love. And he's giving a new commandment to us. I want you to love, but I want you to know it's like me, the way I've loved you. Think of the apostles who walked with him. Think of the sinners who watched him. Think of the expenditure of coming from a perfect heaven to a sin-cursed world for creatures who would reject him and nail him to a cross. Now he says, now I want you to love like I have loved you, undeserved, unending. You're going to need my power to do that. You're going to need my example to follow. But a new commandment, love one another, love one another. By this all will know. Here's the show and tell. Here's the stuff that is the real deal if I'm walking or conducting myself worthy. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. There is no doubt someone that could come to your mind who you say, I have a very hard time loving them. They don't say the things or say them the way I wish they were said. They don't act the way. They don't look the way. They don't whatever. They don't sound the way. I just have a hard time. And we, if we're not careful, can start writing off our list of people that are just not, you know, we just don't connect. And we can start to have these divisions amongst, in our heart at least, if not public. Oh, we wouldn't let on. We'd say hi when they go by, but we wouldn't love as Christ loved them. If they were in danger, would I throw my arms around them and get in the way of death issues for them? I don't even frankly wish that they were coming around me. Whoa. If we're going to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel, we're going to have to repent of that and ask God to change our heart and to fill us with a love that is not our own. People do that for you, you know. I bet. It's truth. We don't like to think that we could be the one that would not be lovable, but we often are. Paul talks this way, I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me. They're striving together with me. Paul's got a list of people who have conducted themselves worthy. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on that list when it comes to the Lord and his work. I want to have that reputation. So when we live worthy, according to these last four verses of chapter 1, we stand fast publicly, we strive together in unity, and number 3, we suffer adversity fearlessly. I get that from these words. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, verse 28, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. That's a verse that I don't particularly like, but let's dig it out together here. Not that I don't have fears. The Christian life, in fact, I probably shouldn't have used that word fearlessly, but I couldn't figure out how else to say it, so let me explain it. It's not that you and I don't have fears, but I refuse to be ruled by those fears. That when they raise their very real heads in my heart and my mind, I take those fears to the Lord. I let him address them. I let him, by his word, unmask them so that they are not as terror-ridden. Or even if they are very, very scary, so to speak, there is something greater that outbalances that fear. A fear of the Lord or a joy of the Lord or whatever it may be. And so Paul is challenging us to conduct ourselves fearlessly in the face of suffering. Suffering adversity. Adversity is a word that means a roadblock. Those things that on our nice smooth trail of following Christ make it harder to do. That make it painful maybe to do. I will not be ruled by those adversities. He's already described in the beginning of this chapter the roadblocks that he's facing. He's in jail. He's being spoken of in such a way to depress his standing in people's eyes and ears so that the person that's talking looks better. And he's not sure whether he's going to be freed. 24/7, he's chained to Roman soldiers, which is probably more of a problem for them than for him. But still, he's got shackles on, and on it goes. These were his roadblocks. And he says, you know what? I've determined this. Whether I live or whether I die, I am Christ's. And it doesn't, frankly, matter whether people speak well of me or not, as long as Christ is preached. And so he has refused, Paul has, to be ruled by that kind of fear, those kind of roadblocks in his life. And when we walk and conduct ourselves in a worthy manner, that will characterize us as well. We will suffer adversity fearlessly. We're going to come around to this whole topic of fears in chapter 4, where Paul is going to challenge us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the good news is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's the promise. That's the counterbalance to the anxiety. It's the counteractivity to fretting is praying. And so we're going to look at that in chapter 4. On that topic down the road. Lastly, in these verses, when we live worthy, we will signal our adversaries redemptively. Now, that's an inscrutable three words as they stand. So let me unpack them a little bit for you from verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. When we conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel, we signal, we live in such a way that our lives are a signpost, are a signal, is the word I'm going to use there, to those who are against Christ, that there are consequences to being for or against Christ. The word proof there means to make a declaration, to give a token, or to be a sign. So when I live or when I conduct myself in a worthy manner, all unknown to me quite often, I am a living signboard of Christ to people who have not yet met Christ, that there is a Christ that needs to be met, that there is a Savior that needs to be known and trusted. My very actions, as Paul has outlined us before, of living fearlessly, of living in unity and so forth, are signs to people who don't know anything about living in unity. It's a dog-eat-dog world in their mind. They have no idea in common terms of how to deal with adversity except to get drunk on the weekends again. And here we are, walking through life, conducting ourselves in a manner that shows that Jesus Christ is to be treasured, and I'm living like that. That I'm a citizen of not only of Newfield, but of heaven. And they're saying, whoa, what makes this guy or gal tick? And so I am a signal, if you will, to those who are yet against Christ, that there is a redemption, there is a change that happens when Christ is met. I am a proof, Paul calls us to be. Because there is perdition. Now that's a word that I don't use very often, but it simply means there's a destruction in the future apart from Christ. There is a ruin and a loss of life and of soul in eternity that is real. And I'm living a living example of what it looks like to be living like someone who's not headed in that direction called hell. So when I live or I conduct myself in a worthy manner of the gospel, I am signaling the fact that there's a hell to be shunned. And there's a salvation to be gained. The word just means a rescue to be had, a deliverance to be enjoyed. And as I live in this way, Paul is saying, I am signaling to those who are not yet Christians that there's another reality out there to be reckoned with. I show that the good news of being rescued includes the bad news of avoiding destruction. And I frankly love to talk about the good news. But the fact of the matter is there's some bad news that makes the good news even gooder, if you'll allow me to say it that way. And that is that there is a hell for those who, like the devil himself, have turned and rejected the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified for us. When we live worthy of the gospel, we show that good news. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God, small g, is their bellies, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, all tied up with here and now, not knowing that we're headed for destruction." Enemies of the cross. And Paul, do you notice that? He's saying this not out of vindictiveness. He's saying it in tears and weeping. And so the attitude towards someone who is an enemy of a cross is, let's live in such a way and speak in such a way that they see that there's a way to get to the cross. You don't have to be enemies with God any longer. It's a losing proposition. And so to live worthy of the gospel, to conduct ourselves worthy, Paul says, shows itself in at least those ways. And then he says this verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." If you want to ramp up your Christianity, so to speak, not that God will have given you any more, but maybe that you will have given God more of you, listen to verse 29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him." And I bet you're here this morning, Sunday morning at People's Baptist Church, primarily because you believe, or you say you do, you believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen, and coming again. The question Paul places on the table now is, are you also willing to suffer for his sake? Not that suffering will get you more of his goodness or grace. It is just the call to a more to display the gospel even more powerfully to a watching world. And so the pairing of faith and suffering, you to you it has been granted. Did you know that the word grant there is from the root word grace? Grace is to be given something that I don't deserve. Have you ever thought of suffering as a grace gift from God, something you don't deserve? It can come sometimes through the workings of and the influence of the world, our sufferings, the flesh, our own disobedience, and the devil himself. But every single one of those is under the authority and the sovereign control of God in heaven. And he's saying, though the world, the flesh, and the devil want you to suffer to destroy you, I want to redeem those very tools of the world, the flesh, and the devil to cause you to thrive. It's a grace. When you begin to see what trials and suffering do to you, you begin to recognize this has turned into a blessing. I don't know about you, but I can tell you from my life that when things are going hard, I tend to become more serious about my faith. In that sense, it's a grace that God is letting me go through this suffering. To you, it has been granted a gift of grace on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so this verse, and it's frankly woven throughout the scriptures in many other places, pairs together faith and suffering. So why pair faith and suffering? Why is that proper? Why is that a good thing? Why is it a grace gift to pair faith and suffering? Let me challenge you with three reasons. When combined, that is faith and suffering, they assure my own soul that I really am a Christian. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And there's something assuring when I suffer, not for sin, but for righteousness. When I live in the ways that we've already seen together in these other verses, when I stand firm publicly, when I strive together in unity, when I face adversity fearlessly, and when I recognize that, you know what, my very actions God is using to convict others, that helps me realize, you know what, God, I know when I was 8 years old, in my case, I prayed a prayer that I believed in you and I've tried to live in light of that commitment to you. But it's when I'm going through suffering because of what I believe of you that it makes me realize this is the real deal. I am really part of Christ. They wouldn't be treating me like this if I wasn't identified with Christ. I must be identified with Christ. Hallelujah. I don't like it, but it sure does comfort my soul that I am in the right path. Paul writes to the Romans these words, therefore, having been justified by faith, saved, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And listen to this. And not only that we are justified by faith, but that we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character great hope. When Satan has a hard time undermining your confidence in your Savior when you're suffering right alongside him. And so we have the pairing of faith and suffering because when they are combined, they assure our own souls that we really are Christians. And pairing faith and suffering is proper, number two, because when they're combined, they show others what it means to be a real follower of Jesus. Real follower of Jesus. Every single week on the back of our People's Baptist Church prayer sheet are a list of people who are part of what is called the persecuted church. They are believing and suffering. And just this past week in Nigeria, we were asked to pray for a 15-year-old girl named Leah who has been kidnapped now for a year because she refuses to deny that she's a Christian. That's faith and suffering. That's showing the Boko Haram, this group of kidnappers, what it really means to be a follower of the true and living God. In Pakistan, there's a woman who we have been praying for years named Asia Bibi. And she's close to being freed, having been accused of false things and imprisoned and in custody and under death threats for all of these times. In the Philippines, we were asked to pray for believers who face the threats of kidnapping and bombing because they follow Christ. When we combine faith and suffering, we show others what it means to be real followers of Christ. Do you think the friends and acquaintances of Laura, or rather Leah, and Asia, and these in the Philippines, do you think they have any question about the cost of being Christian? Do you think there's a lot of haziness about whether I really am a follower of Christ or not? It's pretty black and white. And Paul is giving this challenge that we have been graced with the chance to not only believe but to suffer, because that is part of a crystal clear, pristine, powerful testimony to a watching world about what it means to follow Christ. You say, well, if people are suffering, who's going to want to follow Christ? You've forgotten the utter sufferings that come apart from Christ, maybe, haven't we? We've forgotten what it was like to be hopeless and helpless, governed by our appetites and at the whims of the devil and the world around us. You know what? Suffering for Jesus Christ looks a whole lot better because it's with Jesus Christ. We're not alone anymore. We can say Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because thou art with me now. I haven't been abandoned by friends and family. I have a Lord and Savior and a Father in heaven. So the suffering, compared with the suffering of sin, you're going to suffer somewhere. And the good news is that we got a Savior that has redeemed us out of the ultimate hopelessness of that kind of suffering to the hope and the powerful testimony of suffering when we believe as well. And so no wonder faith and suffering are paired. It shows what real followers of Jesus are like. And in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus had called the people together with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life. This is not some saintly level of Christianity. This isn't some martyrdom level of Christianity. This is whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, the Gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus speaking, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, two descriptors of a culture that is in sin and far from the Savior. If in the face of those kind of advertisements and those kind of jokes at work and school and those kind of lifestyles, we are ashamed of what Jesus says ought to be the way, the truth, and the life, he says, he will be ashamed of us at the time of his coming with his Father and the holy angels. Pairing faith and suffering is proper in a third case because as we at People's Baptist Church purposely serve others sacrificially, and let's keep it up. Let's add to it. Let's have more types of service in our community. But as we purposely serve others sacrificially, it is vital to add the riskier element of speaking truth boldly. I bet you we will not suffer much for giving Valentine's Day gifts to teachers at school. I bet you those two cards and others that we may get will not have harsh critical words about us and our Savior. Everybody, almost everybody, likes to be served. Let's keep it up. Jesus told us to do that, to be servants, to serve like he did. But let's add to it the riskier challenge of now speaking and not just acting like I am a citizen of heaven. And I understand that's where it gets hard. I start having questions. Oh, what if I say the wrong thing? Well, that's why I need to be following Jesus Christ. What if I say it at the wrong time? God's Spirit is going to have to guide all of us. I'm not gifted in evangelism. Drop that one. Come on. Yes, you're probably not. I'm not either, frankly. But I know that I am called to do the work of an evangelist. And I know I'm called to live and to speak of the treasure that is ultimate, Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we pair faith and suffering, because we live in a time where it's going to become increasingly painful to speak, I think, for Jesus Christ. And both serving and suffering glorify God. Peter writes in chapter 4 of his first epistle, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And look at this next verse, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Let me tell you, in Nigeria and Pakistan and the Philippines, it's not strange. You know what's really strange? That we in Newfield and in America in general have lived as long as we have without suffering. That's what's strange. So Peter says, don't think it strange when you're tested and tried and suffer, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding great joy. So we conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. We stand fast publicly, serve together, strive together in unity, suffer adversity fearlessly, and signal adversaries redemptively. So may I invite you to some actions as we close. Number one, I want to invite you to display a symbolic black ribbon. Our state has legislated and put into law horrendous things in the last month as it relates to abortion. And there is a spool of black ribbon in the back there. And if you want to, there's a scissors there. You take out a strand and cut it off, stuff it in your pocket. And in this next week, I believe it's the 23rd, which would be this coming Saturday, just wrap it around a tree out front or on your mailbox if you want to. And just as a silent symbol that, you know what, I am mourning something that has been lost legislatively in our state. May I invite you to participate in a 40-day for life prayer vigil? I am personally signed up for every Thursday, six Thursdays in a row, beginning in March, down on Seneca Street in Ithaca for an hour. I'm just going to go down there, and on the sidewalk, I am praying across the street from a place where the laws that were just passed have been celebrated rather than mourned over. And I want to put my voice in God's ears, so to speak, on behalf of the unborn. And I invite you to talk with me if you want to be part of that. You don't have to go when I go. In fact, I prefer praying alone. But in any case, I'll go with you if you want to go. May I invite you to speak with Lynn Merchant about involvement in the Ithaca Pregnancy Center, all kinds of ways that could look. And Lynn, if you and Molly don't mind stepping out to the back there by that table, there's those bottles. Some of us are filling them up with change. That's one way to help, but there's other ways as well. Lynn, if you don't mind, if you have the time, staying there for a few minutes, talk with Lynn about that. And let me challenge all of us to add speaking to serving. Add speaking to serving. I don't know what you're going to fill in the blank on that last part of your sheet or in your mental Rolodex there. But I do know this, that God is worthy of us conducting ourselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we want to close our service committed to and living differently for and singing about. And so our worship team is going to come and just let us put into words maybe the commitments of our soul.